Well, good morning. This morning's message is titled, Judas Iscariot, One of the Twelve. Usually when I come up here, I try to have I'll say something to kind of lighten things up, but it's not so this morning. This message is... It was a hard message. What we're going to do, it's a little bit different. It's a character analysis of Judas Iscariot. As far as the texts go, we'll be looking at several different passages in the Gospels that reveal different aspects of the character of this man who betrayed our Lord. We'll start with Jesus, where he's anointed by Mary and Bethany. We'll look at how Judas responded to this. Then we'll move to the upper room where Judas, just before the Lord's Supper, Jesus washed all the apostles' feet. From there, we'll read about the betrayal in the garden, and then we'll end by looking at what Judas did after the arrest of Jesus. Now, since Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they show different aspects of these accounts, we may be jumping around at different times and combining some of these accounts. And I'll try not to make it too confusing. And to be honest with you, this was the hardest sermon I've ever written. There was times when I just felt sick to my stomach when I'd compare the character of this man with our Lord and Savior. I wanted to quit. There was at least two times when I said, no, forget it. And I started writing different sermons. But this kept coming back. I said, okay, I've got to do this. It's important for us to examine our own lives in comparison to the life of Judas. So that's what we're going to do. You know, all throughout history, there's been many individuals who it could be said of that they've betrayed their close friends for personal or selfish gain. I'm sure we're all familiar with the story of Julius Caesar, how he was betrayed by his friend Brutus. I remember in grade school, my teacher explaining this dramatic account of Caesar walking up the steps of the Roman Forum with the senators converging on him and just plunging their daggers into him. And he falls on his knees and with his last breath says, "Itu, Brute," and he dies and slips into eternity. We see this type of behavior in secular history, but also all throughout biblical history. These acts of betrayal or deception, they don't always result in death, but the motives behind these betrayals are always the same. It's always self-centered motives. In Genesis 27, we see Jacob deceiving his father Isaac in order to steal the blessing from his brother. Then just 10 chapters over, we see Joseph being betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. We see David, he betrays Uriah the Hittite, who, by the way, was one of David's mighty men, or the special forces of the Israeli army, his close men. He betrayed him by committing adultery with his wife and then having him murdered. And then we see David himself being betrayed by his firstborn son Absalom in an effort to take over the kingdom, and then Ahithophel, David's close friend and counselor, sides with Absalom. Ahithophel is a picture of Judas. Ahithophel was to David what Judas was to Jesus. Now, as heinous or as unbelievable as these acts of betrayal were, every single one of them pales in comparison to the act of betrayal perpetrated by Judas Iscariot. Scripture tells us that he was a thief, the son of perdition, a devil from the beginning. And lest we forget, he was one of the 12. This man turned Jesus Christ, God incarnate, over to evil men to be scourged and crucified like a common thief. Judas was a wretched man. This idea that some of these Christian scholars have today that he was just misunderstood. That's completely false. We see in John 6, Jesus says, "Have I not chosen the 12 of you? Yet one of you is a devil." He wasn't just misunderstood. This man was the most colossal failure in all of human history. He committed the most horrible, heinous act of anybody ever. And for what? For a handful of silver coins. It's repulsive. It's disgusting. And we need to take this, we need to take heed of this. And let it be a reminder to us the depths to which the human heart is capable of sinking. Now, some of you may be here saying, "Well, Joe, I understand that, but Judas was different. He was ordained by God, you know. That's why he did this." Well, you know what? That's exactly right. There are several passages throughout Scripture that prophesy the treachery of Judas. Let me read a couple. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. "I said to them, 'If it is good for you in your sight, give me my wages. But if not, never mind.' So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them.' So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Psalm 41:9. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 55:12 through 14. "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng." All these passages are referring to Judas. And they all came to pass. However, they don't mean that Judas is any less responsible for what he did. He's completely responsible for what he did. We need to be extremely careful here. I think that as believers who hold strongly to doctrines such as unconditional election or particular redemption, and who unashamedly proclaim our stance on the doctrines of grace, we can oftentimes forget that despite the fact that God is sovereign and in control of all things, man is still responsible for his actions. We may not understand it, but it's true. Judas was in no way forced into doing what he did. No invisible hand pushed him into betraying Christ. Some people get so frustrated with the tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility that they go way to the extremes on one side or the other. These individuals feel like these two facts can't exist in conjunction unless they cause some kind of a contradiction in the Bible. Well, that's not so. I like how Spurgeon puts it. He says, "If I find taught in one part of the Bible that everything is foreordained, that is true. And if I find in another scripture that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. And it is only my folly that leads me to imagine that these two truths can ever contradict each other. I do not believe they can ever be welded into one upon any earthly anvil, but they certainly shall be one in eternity. They are two lines that are so nearly parallel that the human mind which pursues them farthest will never discover that they converge. But they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth does spring." You see, they're both true. The perfect will of God and the wicked purpose of Judas concurred to bring about the death of Jesus Christ. Judas meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There's no contradiction. And we need to keep all this in mind as we look at this wicked traitor this morning. And we also need to remember this, that Judas heard the same gospel as the other 12. He saw the same miracles, including the raising of Lazarus. He was given authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every kind of disease and sickness. In Matthew 10, Jesus sent out the 12 by twos. And He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal every kind of disease and sickness. Now, don't you think if Judas's partner, if Judas couldn't do this, his partner would have been a little suspicious? He gave them all authority to do these things. All these things were true of Judas Iscariot, yet he was never saved. Judas is a prime example of how someone can say or do all the right things, be considered by everyone to be an outstanding Christian, yet in the end they die and go to hell because despite all their hard work and false piety, they're not born again. And John 3:3 says, "Unless a man is born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." Now, as we dig into the text, we're going to look at three specific characteristics from the life of Judas. And as we do this, we need to examine our lives and ask, to what extent do these characteristics manifest themselves in our lives? Remember, these characteristics are found in the man who betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. Once we've looked at these characteristics, we'll look at the results of a life lived in accordance with these characteristics. In other words, a life lived in unbelief. We'll look at the physical results with regard to Judas' death, but more importantly, we'll look at the eternal consequences of living your life as Judas Iscariot did in unbelief. So first of all, we're going to look at the perverted motives of Judas in following Christ. Secondly, we're going to look at the progressive disillusionment of Judas. We're going to look at the perverted motives, then we're going to look at the perfect deception. Okay? Perverted motives, perfect deception. Thirdly, progressive delusionment. And then we'll wrap things up by looking at the pathetic end and spiritual consequences of a life lived like Judas in unbelief. Now understand, as we the information we're given in Scripture with regard to Judas is given as a warning. Okay? We need to listen carefully and understand that simply being close to the things of God, physically close to the things of God, doesn't make you a Christian. And I'm going to keep coming back to that. I may sound like a broken record. Judas was as close to the Son of God as you could possibly get for 3 years, yet he was a false disciple. We need to let this truth sink in. Don't just quickly push it to the back of your mind and say, "I've heard this before, I know this." Judas was not saved. Let's ask ourselves, are we truly saved? Are you truly a new creature in Christ, or are you just going through the motions? And I want you to remember one statement. Keep this in your mind as we start this message. Remember this. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. That being said, the first aspect of the life of Judas, as I said, that we're going to look at is his perverted motives. So if you could turn to Matthew 26, we're going to look at verses 6 through 16. We'll look at them in a minute. First, I want to talk about Judas a little bit. By all appearances, he was devoted. I mean, he left everything to follow Jesus, just like the other 11 did. He left everything. He even stuck around when less devoted disciples left. If you remember, Jesus was talking about, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And the less devoted disciples were like, "Whoa," and the crowds left. Judas stuck around with the other 11. So he was devoted. There's no doubt about that. But you can be sure of one thing. Any motives that Judas had for following Jesus were perverted. He didn't truly desire to follow the Lord in submissive obedience. He was simply going through the motions, trying to get whatever he could out of this situation. And as I studied for this, I found that Judas was probably, he was this young patriotic Jew, right? He hated the fact that the Romans had occupied his homeland. He hated this. And he was looking for someone to come in to overthrow the Roman government and to usher in the new kingdom of Israel on earth. And he saw Jesus. And Jesus had power. There's no doubt about it. He saw this power. It was undeniable. And it was attractive to Judas. He wanted that power. Most likely. So, he was following Jesus for purely selfish reasons. His motives grew out of a desire for worldly gain. He was only interested in what he could get out of this situation. That's it. He was looking for wealth, power, prestige. All these things fueled his ambition. So let's read Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 through 16. Now listen to the whole thing, because we're going to talk about this whole passage. Matthew 26, 6 through 16. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman, this woman is Mary, we learned that in the other Gospels, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. So we can see here that the true motive behind Judas's actions was greed. He wanted the cash. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And as I was studying for this message, I looked at some information, and MacArthur pointed out that was about $20 in today's money. 30 pieces of silver. It was the price of a slave. You see, he was a thief. In the same account in the book of John, it tells us that he used to steal money out of the money box. And here it tells us in verse 9, "For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." Judas didn't want to give the money to the poor. He wanted to steal the money out of the money box. You can imagine how sweet it would have been for Judas to skim a little of that, a little off the top, if he could have just convinced Mary and the other apostles to sell this and put the money in the money box. Now, Matthew doesn't tell us exactly the price of the perfume, but in the book of John, it does. John 12:5. Don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. John 12:5 tells us, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" 300 denarii. That's a sizable amount, considering Jesus tells us in Matthew 22 that one denarii is about a day's wages. 300 denarii for this perfume. Now, gentlemen, when's the last time you spent a year's wages on some perfume for your wife? You probably haven't. But that kind of puts it in perspective here, doesn't it? How much this was worth. 300 denarii. Judas wanted that money to line his pockets. His motives were perverted. You see, just the opposite motives with Mary. This was wonderful. It was a wonderful act of worship on her part. And if you take Matthew 26:7 and John 13, and you put them together, we can see that she didn't just anoint his head. Matthew says she anointed his head, but she did. She anointed his whole body. Let me read this. I put them together so you can see how it goes. "A woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Then we go to John. Anne anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This was a wonderful act of worship for Mary. She anointed his head. She anointed his whole body. Poured on his feet, wiped his feet with her hair. Her motives were pure. She knew exactly who Jesus was. She understood what Jesus meant. When he says the words, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's in Mark 8, 34 through 37. Mary understood those words. Her motives were spiritual, while those of the son of perdition were worldly. I hope you can see the difference. The motives of Judas were self-centered. They were all about himself. And what he could gain. Well, those of Mary were pure with a desire to worship and serve the Lord. So let me ask you this morning, what are your motives? What are your motives for being close to the things of God? Why do you come to church? Why do you give your money to the church or teach Sunday school? Why? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Examine yourself. Is it because of what you can get from it? As Judas? Because you can get friendship when you come to church? You can get recognized for your hard work? You know, you get a pat on the back, make you feel good about yourself? Is that why you call yourself a Christian? What is it? What are your motives for being here? More specifically, what are your motives for associating yourself with Jesus Christ? Do your motives line up with Judas? Are you here because you truly, or are you here because you truly want to worship the Lord? Are you truly born again? Has your life been transformed by the Savior? Are you, as Mary was, completely submissive, a slave to Christ, desiring to serve Him and put Him above all else in your life? If this isn't your desire, then friend, you're not saved. If you're not a new creature in Christ, you're not saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, if you're in Christ, he's a new creature, spiritually. Old things are gone. Behold, all things become new. If this isn't you, you're lost and you're on your way to hell. No matter what Rob Bell and these guys say. So are your motives like those of Judas Iscariot? Perverted and worldly? Or not? Examine yourselves. So the motives of Judas were perverted. Now we'll see that his deception was flawless. In John 13, you can turn to John 13. This takes place right before the Lord's Supper. It's in the upper room. Jesus has just washed all the disciples' feet, all of them. And now we come to this point where he says this in verses 21 and 22. I would encourage you to read the whole thing at home, but I'm just going to read this passage here. Verse 21 and 22. After he's finished washing their feet, he tells them why he did this. He says this. It says in verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. Now listen to this. The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. You see, Judas had deceived everyone but Jesus perfectly. And this was no easy task. Remember, he wasn't just one in the crowd, one of the many thousands that followed Jesus. No. Judas was one of the 12. We're constantly reminded of this, that Judas was one of the 12. Matthew 26, 14 and 47. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. 47. While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Mark 14:10. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. Luke 22:3. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. He was one of the 12. He was close. This is significant. This man, who by all outward appearances was extremely godly and even chosen by Jesus to be in the inner circle of the 12, was a fake. It's scandalous. It's outrageous. It's unthinkable. But it's true. His hypocrisy was so perfect that we see not only was Judas one of the 12, but that the other 11 trusted him completely. They made him the treasurer. They gave him the money box. John 13:29 tells us this. You see, they had absolutely no clue that Judas was the one who was going to betray Christ. Now, it's important to point out here once again, even in this, God was still sovereign. Jesus wasn't caught unaware. Judas didn't somehow pull the wool over the eyes of Christ. Let's not forget that this perfect deception that Judas pulled off was only possible because our Lord allowed it to be. He allowed it to go on. Jesus knew the heart of Judas, yet he didn't reveal it to the rest until the very end. Okay? For 3 years, Jesus had been just as loving, as gentle, as kind to Judas as he was to the other 11. And as I said, right before he said, "One of you will betray me," he had washed the feet of this vile traitor. What compassion! Think about that for a moment. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was about to do, yet he still showed mercy. He still expressed compassion and love to this man, even though he knew what he was going to do. Oh, that we would emulate that same compassion and long-suffering towards the lost. That we wouldn't just write people off as unsavable simply because they don't meet our mold of what a Christian should look like. You see, Jesus knew that Judas wouldn't, and in fact could not, be saved. Yet he continued to offer grace and mercy to this man. So how much more should we, who don't know if individuals are elect or chosen or not, how much more should we be showing them that same mercy and grace and kindness? Remember, Jesus washed the feet of Judas. We need to show the love of Christ through our actions and by sharing the gospel with the unsaved. What they do with it, it's not up to us. It's up to God. Remember, Judas didn't receive it, but Jesus continued to be gracious, and he allowed his hypocrisy to go on until the very end. So, take the actions of our Lord here as an example of how to act towards the lost. But also, take the actions and hypocrisy of Judas as a warning. If you're here this morning and you're just going through the motions, you're coming to church on Sunday, you know all the right Christian vernacular, you work really hard at serving in the church, sure, you may not be like Judas in that you're not intentionally deceiving others, or maybe you are. I don't know. But you've built up this idea in your head of what a Christian is. And your concept of a Christian is someone who does all the right things. Someone who says they believe in Jesus, or they've accepted Him into their heart. But that's it. This isn't biblical. You're deceiving yourselves and others. Stop this empty religious activity and come to Jesus Christ confessing your sins. Turn from your wickedness and trust completely in Christ. Cry out to Him. Today, stop this masquerade, this falseness. Listen, this deception that's present in your life was characteristic of Judas Iscariot. And as I said, your deception may not be as planned or as intentional as that of Judas, but honestly, does it really matter? They both boil down to unbelief. And in the end, if you continue in your unbelief, running roughshod over the truths of Scripture, confessing Christ with your lips, but denying Him with your actions, in essence, allowing your feet to be washed by Jesus and going out and betraying Him, if you continue in this, you will die and go to hell. Well, moving on to the third characteristic in the life of Judas that we need to take heed of while cautiously examining our own lives is that of his progressive disillusionment. For this, we go back to the passage in Matthew 26. Now, the climax of his disillusionment can be seen here in the same setting that we already looked at, where Mary is anointing Jesus with this expensive perfume. Now, what we don't see in Matthew, but we do see in John, is that Judas was the instigator of this complaint about Mary's wastefulness. Judas was the instigator. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste?" In John, we're told, "But Judas Iscariot," John 12:4-5, "but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" And then we read in Matthew that immediately after Jesus' gentle rebuke, immediately Judas goes to betray Christ. Let me read that. Then, right after Jesus gently rebukes them about their complaint about Mary using this perfume, "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?' And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." Judas was fed up. He was done. He was sick of this. He's been following this man for 3 years. No financial gain. Now he's telling us he's going to die. He was fed up. His hopes and dreams of being part of this earthly kingdom of the Messiah were simply gone. What I found interesting here is that the other disciples most likely had the same desires at first. The same hopes of this earthly kingdom at first. But what happened was they became convicted of their sin. They saw Jesus Christ. They began to be changed. They embraced the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This wasn't the case with Judas. He simply became more and more disillusioned. The worldliness in his heart was never conquered. You know, he was with Jesus, seeing him share the gospel with these crowds, and with every appeal from Jesus for these sinners to turn from their wicked ways and turn to Him, the heart of Judas, rather than being melted and crushed, would grow a little bit harder and calloused. With every healing that Judas witnessed, every act of mercy or grace, with the feeding of the 5,000, with the calming of the storm, with Jesus walking on water, his heart became harder and harder and harder. And this being the case, by the time Jesus and the apostles went to Jerusalem this last year for the Passover, Judas was completely disillusioned. And when Mary did what Judas perceived as an extreme waste, that was it. He'd had enough. He went to the chief priest right then. At some point, the disillusionment of Judas turned to hate, and the combination of his greed and at some point, the disillusionment of Judas turned to hate, and the combination of his greed and hate turned into treachery, and his own evil desires mixed with satanic suggestion probably convinced him that, you know, Jesus had just stolen years of his life. Any money-making potential that may have existed for the past 2 years, 2 or 3 years, was gone. And with these types of thoughts running around in his head, just stewing there, Judas finally became the monster that betrayed Jesus Christ. His heart was completely hard. And you may be here today and you've heard the gospel message for years. You've been told that you're a sinner. You've been told that you've broken God's law and only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you, forgive you of your sins. Friend, you must come to Jesus Christ in repentance, turning away from your sins and trusting completely in Christ. There's no other way. Being a moral person can't save you. Nothing but Jesus Christ can save you. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You may have heard this over and over and over, yet you continue to disregard it. You keep hearing it and saying, "Yeah, I've heard that before," and you keep going away. Your heart's growing harder and harder and harder every time you hear it and reject it. You need to be warned that at some point, your heart will become completely hard. You'll no longer hear the gospel. You'll no longer hear the loving rebuke of Jesus. And with a hard heart, you'll come to the end of your life as an individual who has betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. Beloved, if your expectations of what it means to follow Christ are causing you to be disillusioned, you know, you thought when you came to Christ you'd begin to live the best life now, or you bought into the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. If you're becoming disillusioned by this, examine your hearts. This isn't the gospel. It's self-centered, materialistic, worldly motivated garbage. Are you truly born again? Remember, Judas was one of the 12. So, in looking at the life of Judas this morning, we've seen three characteristics to be aware of and examine in our own lives. We've seen the perfect deception of Judas, the perverted motives of Judas, and the progressive disillusionment of Judas. Now, in closing, to kind of wrap things up, I want to look at the pathetic end of Judas and the spiritual consequence of living a life as Judas Iscariot in unbelief. Now, in the Gospel of John in chapter 13, we see the last thing Jesus says to Judas is, "What you do, do quickly." At this point, it's all done. Satan had entered into Judas, and Jesus doesn't want him in the room anymore. "What you do, do quickly. Leave. Go." He was done talking to Judas. He had nothing more to say to this man. And then it tells us he went out, and it was night. And from there on, then on, we see the pathetic end of Judas Iscariot. I want to read Luke chapter 2, verses 47 and 48, and combine that with Matthew 27, 1 through 5. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Then Matthew 27, 1 through 5. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. Now, first of all, verse 3 says, Judas felt remorse. So wait a minute. What does that mean? Make no mistake about it. His remorse wasn't true repentance. The 30 pieces of silver simply just didn't satisfy him like he thought they were going to. Isn't that always how sin works? You build up this anticipation, this expectation of how good this sin is going to be. You, in essence, are communicating to God that you know better about what's good for you than He does. And then you go ahead and you sin. And if you're a true believer, you're convicted and in repentance, you turn to Christ for forgiveness. But if, like Judas, you're not born again, you feel bad only because the sin didn't satisfy you like you thought. You don't turn to Christ because you don't believe in Him. You try to find another way to obtain satisfaction. And Judas felt bad here because the money didn't satisfy. There's an element of guilt. He knew that Jesus was innocent of any wrongdoing, even though he didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He knew he was innocent. He said that, I have betrayed innocent blood. So he felt guilty for that. Sin brings guilt even to the lost. And Judas felt unbelievable guilt. His conscience wouldn't be silenced, but his remorse was not genuine repentance. If that were the case, he wouldn't have done what he did. Verse 5 says, he went out and hanged himself. He didn't cry out to God for forgiveness. He didn't seek deliverance from Satan. No. He went away and hanged himself. A pathetic end to a tragic, pathetic life. Jesus said of this man in Mark 14:21, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Judas was a child of hell and a son of perdition. Make no mistake about it. The Bible says he went to his own place where he belonged, and that's hell. And that's the spiritual consequence of living a life as Judas, or anyone for that matter, who is unbelieving and only concerned with personal gain or self-improvement. That's the consequence. Take heed of this warning given by Scripture through the life of Judas. As I said earlier, you can be as close to the things of God as possible, spending your entire life going through the motions of Christianity. But the truth is, you're deceiving yourself and others. You're not truly regenerate. You tell others you're a Christian, but you don't even really know what it means to be a Christian. You've associated yourself with Christ for self-centered reasons. You've got perverted motives. If you continue on this path, you'll eventually become more and more disillusioned with Jesus because your personal expectations of what He should have been doing for you aren't met. And you'll turn away from the things of Christ. You'll say things like, oh, I tried Christianity, but it didn't work for me. Or you'll stop going to church and you'll say, yeah, I went to church for a while when I was young, but I just can't stand all the hypocrisy and the church politics. So just like Judas, instead of running to God for mercy and grace, these individuals essentially have gone away and hanged themselves spiritually. Not because they stopped going to church, but because they've not truly been born again. Their Christian life is a ruse. It's a facade of religious activity and false piety. Just like Judas. But I need you to know that there is hope. God's merciful. His grace is sufficient to save you. Turn from your lying, your slothfulness, your gluttony, confess your pride, your selfishness, repent of your gossip and your worry. Lay all your sins at the feet of Christ and plead with Him to save you and transform your desires. Ask Him to regenerate your heart and cause you to be born again, and then begin truly walking with Jesus. It's not just a prayer you say at one time in your life and that's it. How would it be if you got married, you told your wife or your husband, "I do." And as soon as you were married, say, "Well, maybe I'll see you again sometime." And you never see him, you just see him once in a while. That's ridiculous. Well, is that how it is then when you get saved? You say you're saved and then, "Oh, I'll see you again sometime, Lord." It's ridiculous. Do not come to the same pathetic spiritual end as Judas Iscariot did. Remember, Judas Iscariot was one of the 12. Well, this morning we've looked at three characteristics present in the life of Judas Iscariot. We've seen his perverted motives. They were completely self-centered. We looked at his perfect deception. He fooled everyone but Christ. And then his perverted, his progressive disillusionment. The longer his worldly expectations went unmet, the harder his heart became. And finally, we wrap things up by looking at his pathetic end and the spiritual consequences of living your life as Judas in unbelief. So let's examine ourselves to see whether these characteristics are present in our life. And let's thank God for these warnings in Scripture. They're hard and they can be extremely hard for us to look at and read, but they're warnings that God gave us and we need to pay attention to them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. We thank You for continuing to love us when we're unlovable. We thank You for snatching us from the fire, for drawing us to Yourself and causing us to be born again. And Lord, we do thank You for the warnings that we have in Scripture, the warnings in the life of Judas, that we would examine ourselves and understand that being close in proximity to the things of God does not make us born again. I pray that if there's anybody here, even in a church like this, a small church, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, that You would draw them to Yourself and show them that they're not truly born again and cause them to be saved. Thank You, Lord. We love You and praise You. In Jesus' name.